you were here last week, you may remember we jumped into and learned about a quirky character. In fact, there's already a hint here as you watch the intro video, this guy named Agur. He's the responsible for one chapter in all of Scripture, and it comes in the book of Proverbs. He's responsible for chapter 30. I'm wondering how many since last week have actually read chapter 30. I know some of us jumped into a YouVersion Bible plan. It's a five-day plan, and it actually concluded on Saturday. But I would invite you to join again this week. And so there's a link here in the worship notes, and let's do it again and just dive a little bit deeper. Repetition is a good thing. It's how we learn. We're calling this the Prayer of Agur. It's actually simply verses 7 through 9, three simple verses. And yet, I wonder how many didn't get a chance to read. You had the best intentions, but you just simply skipped your mind. You could actually raise your hand here in the chat and let us know. And thanks for being honest. But let's back up here and do a little quick review. Proverbs, we know, has 31 chapters. Chapters 1 through 29, we know, are either written by or compiled by King Solomon. It's great wisdom literature, right? Proverbs 31 is written by King Lemuel. And we know that chapter specifically as we talk about the woman of noble character. There's actually a ministry, right, that's named after. It's about women and empowering them to be all that God desires for them, called Proverbs 31 Ministries. I'll put a link for that in the notes here, too, if you want to check them out if you don't know about them. But Proverbs chapter 30 is different. It's written by a guy that we've overlooked, to be honest. His name is Agur. And I know I've read through the scriptures every year for the last 4 years. I've read through the entire Bible, so I know I've been in Proverbs. And I don't know how it was that I missed this prayer and this whole concept. To be honest, what got me here, I was searching for some ideas. I typed in the word weary, and actually that's in verse 1 here, where he talks about how he was weary, but he's still trusting God. And it's interesting, too, that this prayer of Agur is the only prayer in all of Proverbs and all the words that are written. And yet, for some reason, that powerful, little, remarkable prayer is often overlooked. And so let's make it our own opening prayer here this morning as we gather. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you. And say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Last week, and I would invite you to take a look at the sermon archives if you missed last week, just so you can get all of what we saw about Agur, because we learned that he was a prophet, and we also know that he was a list maker, right? There was all sorts of other parts to chapter 30 here that we're not going to spend time on this week. And to be honest, he reminds us that we need to do a couple things. One, that we need to explore God's word, that we need to seek God's purpose, that we need to appreciate God's undefinability, that we also need to give consideration to God's timeline, his economy, and that we need to affirm God's authority. And then finally, we need to anticipate God's eternity, the long view of what our lives are about. But we really saved the best for this week. It's the buried treasure, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 30. And it's this three-verse prayer, verses 7 through 9, that delivers what I would call a shocking formula for trusting God and for discovering his will for our lives. And Agur's prayer begins brilliantly. He says what? Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Now, that's a really good strategy for a prayer. First of all, it's simple. If we drone on and on with a long list of blah, 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 we're going to start adding things we don't really need and don't really want to pay attention to. Plus, the thing about a short prayer is we'll have a hard time of tracking how God's going to respond. And so you can pray 1,000 prayers, and God's going to hear them all. But I think Agur's example is an approach to prayer worth remembering. So think about that. And I think anytime you can boil your prayer request down to a small number of very specific and heartfelt desires, you're going to find yourself more aware of what God's doing and how he's working in you and through you to deliver those answers. So again, what two things does Agur ask for? He's identified his top two personal weaknesses, I'm going to guess. The two things he struggles with the most. Discerning truth and owning stuff. Let's take a look at these one by one. This idea of discerning truth. I mean, what does Agur say? He says, keep falsehoods and lies far from me. So you can almost hear, I think, his thought process here, as if he's saying, the world is filled with all sorts of lies. I mean, we live in a season of fake news, right? And they trip me up, and they trip me up way too often. And so he says, Father in heaven, please protect my ears from hearing these lies, and so they won't lead me down the wrong path. And then he also says, and keep my lips from lying so I might not deceive others. Now, I have to tell you, I think Agur is onto something here, this simple idea that truth matters. And we can say for sure there is truth, and we can say for sure that we can know it, and we can also say that it sets us free. But we also have to be reminded that there is another person that's in many of our conversations, and we call him Satan, the evil one. And what is his title? He's the father of lies. And he's been obscuring truth in our lives since the Garden of Eden. And quite honestly, we know how that's turned out. It's been complicated, right? The first part of Agur's prayer basically admits his sincere brokenness before God, before his creator, before the creator of the universe. And then he's basically asking for help to stand up against Satan. And so it's really important we see here that Agur recognizes that God is the source of virtue and integrity, and he wants to be on the winning team. And where does that come from? Well, that comes from hearing the truth and discerning the truth and understanding the truth and then speaking the truth. Now, what's interesting is that the beginning of Agur's prayer is universal for all of us. I mean, after all, everyone wants to know what's really true, right? You and I both do. And we know that even crooks and liars and thieves want to know what's true. They may ignore the truth, but they still want to know what it is. And what's interesting here is Agur's next request. It's almost a sort of a stunner, if you will. He actually dares to pray for an interesting concept. It's called moderation. He says what? Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Moderation, that's an interesting word, right? And that's not on anyone's checklist, especially in our culture today. If anything, we live in an age of amazing extremes. The idea that bigger is better, that more houses, the idea of more cars, more closet space, more shelves for all those trophies we have, the more activities we get to do, our schedules are so busy, there's all sorts of things, more responsibilities so that you can gain more and more and more. Yet on the flip side of that, there's another extreme, and we're seeing this play out in our culture right now. There's an entire subculture, if you will, of people who are choosing to live as minimalists, they're called. And maybe you know someone like that, someone who's cutting up their credit cards and clearing out clutter. They don't want the latest gadgets. Their entire wardrobe fits in one knapsack or in a cardboard box. They live in micro apartments and actually tiny homes. There was actually a story this week about one of the world's wealthiest men, Elon Musk, who lives in a small, tiny home. And so what's interesting here is, and some may say that minimalism is a direct response to the consumerism of baby boomers, and there might be some truth to that, but let's take a look at some history. The men and women who grew up in the Great Depression in the 1930s and then fought in World War II, we came to know those folks as the greatest generation. And when they started their families, they were the first to buy the cool TV, the second car, the vacation home, or maybe moving to the suburbs. And then somehow suddenly faster was better. And then we started thinking about interstate highways and commercial jet airliners and direct dial telephones and fast food restaurants. And yeah, you could list out a whole bunch of stuff. Now, I want to say clearly that I don't think the greatest generation was motivated by greed. I think what they were trying to do is build a better life for their families, their kids, their boomers, if you will, rebelled for a while. But they would inherit that taste for bigger and faster and busier and more expensive, which turns out might not be a better life, right? And which often leads to heartbreak and despair. Now, looking back at that world that was built by the baby boomers, it turns out that it was all based on overspending and overconsuming and overindulging. And it might not be the best ideal either. And it makes the minimalist mindset look even more attractive for some, right? And yet, I want us to see that Agur is not endorsing minimalism here, nor do I think he's saying that wealth and influence define success. Because I think what he does here is he endorses neither fast nor slow. He doesn't endorse big or small. He doesn't endorse fancy or simple. What he identifies here is a balance. It's the perfect mixture, if you will, of getting what you need and needing what you get. So he sums it up nicely, and I think this is really interesting. We sort of unpacked this at Bible study this week, is only my daily bread. Not just give me my daily bread, but only my daily bread, which there's a lot that's implied in that. So when Agur wrote this chapter, his peers, his contemporaries, would have instantly connected his prayer to the daily manna that God had provided his ancestors during their 40 years in the desert. If you don't remember, go back and read the book of Exodus. If you remember in the scriptures, for the Israelites, manna appeared once a day. And it was something that was provided by God. And it was in just the right amount at just the right time. Sort of like Goldilocks, right? just right. And if they gathered more manna than they needed, here's what's interesting, it would actually spoil. And I wonder if that isn't true about so many things in our lives today. You know, that's not too much and it's not too little, that we need to have a balance. Otherwise, whatever you're doing goes off the rails and it actually ends up spoiling, either literally or in different kinds of ways. And we're going to spend some time next week talking about that. But let me give you a few examples. For example, exercise. I mean, the amount of exercise you should get, it has to be a balance. There are extremes, and there's one on one end with living at the gym and taking steroids, or on the other end, which is being a total couch potato. Or the idea of work. There are extremes of not going after work or not pursuing a job or even trying to live up to your potential, or on the flip side, being a workaholic and missing your family. Or finally, how about hobbies? I mean, ask yourself, is your hobby an obsession that maxes out your credit cards and leaves you cut off from the real world? Or is it something that makes you a better person and something you can share with others? So you can see how important it is to find this idea I've talked about before, contentment, this idea of your daily bread, this idea of just right, this idea of no more, no less. Whether we're talking about your finances or your health or relationships or the activities we engage in, or even emotions, they all have to have a balance. I mean, even romance, right, in marriage, husband and wife have to find mutual balance to meet each other's needs. Now, what's interesting here is Agur's prayer for only his daily bread was written down almost 1,000 years before Jesus. As I was reading this over and over, this section over the last couple weeks, there was a phrase that stood out, right? And I'm sure I noticed this before, but it's just interesting to see it in this context, is that it comes from the Lord's Prayer, right? We've heard this before. It was with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And those are comfortable words, they're familiar to us. "Yes, Lord, please meet our daily needs." Thing is, that's not what Agur prayed. He added this simple word, "only." That introduces a whole entirely different kind of concept. It's a deeper level of trust in the one who provides. Quite honestly, it takes a bit of courage to pray, "Give me only my daily bread." And why, by the way, would anyone pray that way? I mean, really? Because it's interesting, the next few lines of Agur's prayer gives us two good reasons. He's on to say why. Why? Well, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So again, it's important for us to see here that Agur identified his weakness. And what was it? It was materialism. It was stuff. He knew that if he had too much, he would take the credit for himself and basically say, "I don't need God after all." And if he had too little, he would steal and dishonor God. And so Agur was asking for his cash flow to be just right. You know, again, those words we've heard before. So let me be clear. You know, money itself isn't the problem. What is the problem is Agur's emotional attachment to money. Again, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of evil. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And what's interesting, if we look at the full verse of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it doesn't just describe evil results, but it finishes saying what? "Some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Okay, that's right. Loving money will leave you pierced with many sorrows. And guess what? Agur knew that. So let's give a round of applause to Agur and his self-awareness. And he is praying, in essence, "Lord, keep me dependent on you. Having complete trust in you is the balance in which I need to and want to live. I can't do life without you," which is really important for us to see. Because you see, having more than we need or having less than we need, those are both extremes, and they're difficult for us to live in. And where we want to be is right in the middle, right? Somewhere where there's a balance, where there's this beautiful concept that we call contentment, or just right, maybe. And so we know that the theme of contentment comes up many times in the scriptures. And one particular place I want to look at here this morning is in Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, I know maybe some of us are thinking, with all this talk about contentment and staying away from extremes, maybe this idea is really is the best thing is just to play it safe, that there's no passion, that there's no adrenaline rush. I mean, and even that can be kind of boring, right? And I think we understand that. After all, many of us are doers of great deeds, and we're the kind of people who live by the Bible verse, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, which is part of Paul's writing there to the Philippians. And that's a great verse, and it makes you want to get up and take action, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But do you get it in your Bible, that verse, I can do all things? It actually comes after reading about the secret of being content. So when Paul says he has uncovered the secret of being content, he's saying, you know what? I found the launch pad for doing great things. The source of strength is humbly trusting God for all my daily provision. You see, these ideas are totally inseparable. He says again here, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians chapter 4, 12 through 13. And so I think Paul and Agur are actually on the same page. And here's how and why that works. When we step into God's will, you're going to find confidence to put yourself out there, that you're trusting him, that you're finally understanding that God will provide your every need. He cares for you and loves you just the way you are. And so what that does is it takes the pressure off, that we have nothing to prove, and that we can actually dream dreams and explore life without panicking about whether we're successful or whether we're a failure. Because at the end of the day, we can simply stand on the truth that he loves you when your cup is empty or when it overflows. And we can be reminded, too, that God isn't impressed with what we have or what we've accomplished, whether it's the fancy watch or the fancy car or, you know, our fancy washboard apps for some people, or the corner office if we're productive, or the collection of rare garden gnomes, you know, pick it, whatever it is. He's not impressed by that. He's not impressed by what people give to the church. What he does is simply loves us. And what he's doing is he's inviting us into this understanding we talked a little bit about last week, and we're going to talk more about it next week, is this idea of sweet spot. Because when we're in our sweet spot, there we can find rest and peace, and we can also find purpose. And so, by the way, from God's perspective, it really is okay if your lawn has a few dandelions, okay? Or if your car has some rust spots, which is a good thing, right? Or that maybe our kids don't even get into Harvard, or that our grandkids don't make the Dean's Honor Roll. I mean, He wants us to be okay with it too. And so what I want to do is confirm this truth, first of all, that God's will is not boring, that it's actually empowering, and that when we draw near to God, when we rest in him, we're able to put our trust in one place from which you can do all sorts of amazing things, launch a career, be married, or a plan for a new business or a new season in your life, or new education, or even for your family. See, bouncing off the guardrails of life, living in the extremes as we've listed them out, you'll never find your future. But when we choose to depend on God alone for our daily needs, you can become more like him. And so that what happens with that then is that our ability to know right from wrong sharpens, and the extremes become less attractive. And as you walk the straight path, you're going to find that you're going to enjoy the journey, and you're going to have an even clearer vision of the path that lies ahead. And then the sun comes out, and those obstacles that have been in front of us sort of disappear. And so finally here, this day we want to see is that trusting God leads to a clear vision of our purpose and the strength to achieve it. And that's where I want to leave it for this week. We're going to wrap up with this understanding. And so my challenge to you in the week ahead is to do one of two things, or both. You can read through the Proverbs 30, and let's just see what you can learn from it as you read it consistently each day this week. And you can join us in the YouVersion Bible Plan here for the Prayer of Agur. It's also 5 days long, and we'll start that on Monday morning. In either case, to see what God wants you to learn and wants me to learn and us to learn as a church, and not just Linden Road, but even the Capital C Church, as we all lean in this together. But let's pray.